All right, Psalm 150. Believe it or not, this is our 175th message in the Psalms. 175 messages. It doesn't seem like, was that possible? I guess it is. It is. I think because I did Psalm 119, I think I did 20 or 30 messages of Psalm 119. Maybe that's why. All right. Psalm 150, which is really the whole book in one psalm. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for loving us, blessing us, Lord, encouraging us. Lord, for being a part of a body of believers who desire to know you deeply and to grow. And we pray, Lord, that you would please just bless us as we look at these final six verses of Psalms. And again, Lord, give us hearts that don't stop praising you. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 150, I entitled it, obviously, Praise the Lord. In the Hebrew, it's Hallelujah, or Praise Yahweh. And we'll begin. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. John Calvin said, you can see the quote I found there. He said, the most holy service that we could render to God is to be employed in praising His name, constantly praising God, giving thanks, remembering all of His benefits, never-ending thanksgivings to God. Wonderful, wonderful reminder. Now, first point we want to look at of three is the where of true worship. Now, some of this will be a little bit repetitive from last week, but that's okay. We're looking at trying to really lock in and understand these passages. And it's around the same theme of true worship. But the reason why I asked the question there on the right, Mount Zion, because the where of true worship has been clarified and expanded under the new covenant. So in other words, it's not where there's those two mountains in the Old Testament and in the transitional period, Mount Gerizim and Mount Zion. It's no longer a geographical location only where you can go and offer worship to God only in those places. So it's the where of true worship is now, it's everywhere. You can worship God wherever you are. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. So let's look at John 4:19-24. Again, the woman at the well, remember she was concerned as a Samaritan. She was concerned about the location of worship. So Jesus says in verse 19, the woman said, she said, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Jesus is now going to respond in a few moments. She said, Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, but you say that in Jerusalem, Mount Zion, is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here. So this is the new covenant. So it's now here. And he says, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. It's because God is calling the world to worship Him. Remember, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's why we learn in Revelation, he purchased men out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. That's in chapter 5, verse 9. And then verse 10, he said, you've made them a kingdom of priests of our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Now, it's not only that, that global picture, but in chapter 7, in verse 9 of Revelation, he says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So it's no longer in one location. It's not in either one of the ones cited in this passage. It's everywhere, and God calls all nations, all peoples, to bow before him. And when they come to know him, they become worshipers of God, and they offer true worship to him. So it's no location or not locked in there anymore. It's beautiful. No matter where you are, you can know the living God. No matter what country, what language, you can know the living God. And you can worship him. You can praise him. You can thank him. You can acknowledge who he is and give him all glory. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, again, reaffirming new covenant worship, again, and reminding us that, again, the Mount Zion is a term for God-centered worship. It's not only the only place for worship. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, verse 22, and he says, to the heavenly Jerusalem and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So you have, again, this whole emphasis here of new covenant worship. We've come to Mount Zion. We've only lived, most of us here, all of us here, how many of you have ever been to Israel? I've been to Israel. Anybody else? None of you have been there. I've been to Mount Zion, and no one here, but you don't need to. You've already come to Mount Zion. You've already entered the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable angels. You don't have to go to Mount Zion. You are. You spiritually entered Mount Zion. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the city of God's people. That idea of city, if you think about that, is important. Go to Psalm 87. Psalm 87. And you see this idea of pointing to the city. In Psalm 87, it says in verse 1, on the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Now, in this case, because it's part of the Psalter, the Psalm book, it's referring in the context to the physical Mount Zion and worship. John Newton wrote one of his famous hymns, glorious things of thee are spoken. It was right after this passage here. And he's talking about new covenant worship when John Newton wrote it. And he was writing it with William Cooper, back and forth hymns. And he was, again, saying, we as new covenant believers, we've come to Mount Zion. Glorious things of thee are spoken. Zion, city of our God. So a beautiful picture of new covenant worship. 1 Peter chapter 2, there you can see in the notes. It, again, just keeps building a beautiful picture of our worship and how we should be praising God, thanking God, exalting God, giving him worship to his name as the constant normal life actions as believers. 2:4-7, it says, 1 Peter, and he says, as you come to him, a living stone, Jesus, rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. And they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. It's a shocking passage. Secondly, now, the why of true worship. In other words, do we worship because he's worthy? Of course, that's it. His worthiness, the why of it. And what he's done for us, the great work, what he's done. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. I mean, think about that. His excellent greatness. He's perfect, God is. Everything about God is pristine perfection. He is excellent and great and should be proclaimed and exalted and praised for his amazing work in this world, his amazing work in the universe. And the great work of salvation says in 1 Thessalonians, he calls us to turn from idols. Let's go there for just a moment. From idols. The great work it causes him to be worthy. He changes men. He changes their very desires, their very lives, their minds, their hearts. He says, for they themselves, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turn to God from idols to serve or worship the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So again, the picture here is he turns people who are lost in themselves and blind to the gospel. He revives them, regenerates them, and turns their whole life toward himself, away from everything that would be idolatrous. So amazing. But the one psalm here that, let's go to Psalm 145. This psalm, I think, to me, really helps in focusing. Almost the whole psalm is about praising him according to his excellent greatness. Let's look at this psalm. Zach, can you read maybe verses 1 through 6? And then, Austin, can you read verses 7 through 13? Okay?
I'll extol you, O my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty. And on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations.
Amen, amen. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. But you could just see, backing up there, verse 1, Psalm 145, I will extol you. Verse 2, I will bless you. See, verse 3, I will praise you because your greatness is unsearchable. Verse 5, I will meditate on your wondrous works. Verse 6, I will declare your greatness. So powerful. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful. Verse 9, the Lord is good to all. Right? Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Verse 13, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living being. The list goes on. So it just gives us all the fodder, all the stuff to meditate on, to praise him according to his excellent greatness. I mean, we just have to keep thinking large thoughts of God. You know, when we read our Bibles, we don't just say, well, that's helpful, that's wise. We say, yes, and it points us to God and to think, meditate on who God is and how he operates in history and in providence in this world. We have to constantly be thinking this way. If not, then we bring God down to our level here and we don't praise him with all of our might. We get used to the mundane understanding. Now look at the final response. How do you worship this God? Okay, we saw the where, the why. Well, this is pretty demonstrative here. Look at this. Praise him with a trumpet sound. You know, that's one of the things, of all the years I've been here at Audubon, and I'm so thankful. I wish we had some trumpet, some brass or something, you know, a sax, a French horn, you know. Is there anybody here that happens to play? Mr. Hill, do you play it? We need a trumpet. One of the things I always love going to John MacArthur's Shepherd's Conference out there is because on Sundays, man, they have the full orchestra and they have a great brass section and it's just so powerful, wonderful. And here it is. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute, which is like a guitar, an ancient guitar. Martin Luther played a lute 500 years ago, and the harp, and praise him with tambourine and dance. We're getting a little bit charismatic there, but it's legitimate, you know. I just think you don't need to dance too much, but you can dance if you want and praise him. But this is really old covenant temple worship, but I think there's some liberty.
What does a holy dance look like?
Well,
just curious.
You just dance and spin like a dervishes.
Yeah.
There you go. Well, I've been in some charismatic churches where these people take serious that verse and they actually say, you know, that their ministry is dance. And then the women, all of a sudden, they have all these big scarves and colorful scarves. And then pretty soon, there's so many people dancing, you can't hear the message. Everybody's in your way distracting you. I think it's a little bit overdone at some point, but we get the point. Dance unto the Lord in our hearts at least. First Baptist in Dallas, you said? Yeah, okay, yeah.
And he said when it was over, he felt like he should have bought a ticket and given money.
And I'm sure it was outstanding. I'm sure, yeah. Can you imagine a city, those big cities with all the great musicians? Yeah, it's amazing. Amazing. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. My wife knew a man. In fact, I knew this guy too, Jeremiah Ginsburg. And he used to clash. And literally get up in the morning, pots and pans. And interesting. But his heart was right with the Lord. Amen. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. David said, Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. See, if you're thinking in this way, if you're praising God constantly in your life, giving thanks to God at all times about everything, then you don't run out of things. You're so focused on thanking God, remembering God's greatness. Remember all the things he's done, all the ways he's humbled you, all the way he's taught you. As you constantly think on that and you give him thanks and you realize all good things, everything's from God. Blessings, providential challenges and trials and blessings and all that there. Psalm 95 is therefore a great response in the how of true worship. Verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And so, again, this joyful heart, let us go to the house of God. How do you, with joy, with excitement, with anticipation, as we get closer to the Lord's Day, we should be anticipating, thinking, praying about the Lord's Day, praying for God to grab the hearts of His people, to bring us in full attendance, remove every encumbrance, that we would come with hearts prepared and full of thanksgiving and praise to God. We should be praying for that, for each other. And our lives should be one of one sacrificial offering to God. Romans 12:1. Notice he says, I appeal therefore to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See it? The worship to God, offering from head to toe, your whole being, total involvement in praising and thanking and exalting God for His excellent greatness, for His might displayed in the creation, and expressing that with musical instruments and with our very lives. And then the last one I want to point out that stands out in this passage is 1 Corinthians 14, 23 and 25. This is such a wonderful New Covenant portion that kind of ties all that we've been talking about last week and this week together. Notice what it says in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 14. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy or proclaim the word, preach, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Remember, this is not in the Psalms, this is a New Covenant passage. He is saying the proper posture is one of total prostration before God, exalting Him. I love teaching my class at LCS. I was telling them some stories today that really happened in my life. But one of them, I told this story. I know I've told this church, you guys, this before. But remember the story when I got $1,000 in seminary? Didn't I tell you all that? I got this $1,000. My wife and I were poor as, we were as poor as real poor church mice. We were really poor. And we were barely making it, and we got this this bill that came suddenly, and we had no credit card, so we couldn't charge things up. So, and anyway, I was telling the kids, they all were hanging on every word I said. And I said, I told my wife, honey, don't worry, $1,000 will be in the mail tomorrow. And it just came out of my mouth. I couldn't believe I was saying it. And it's weird. I said I couldn't buy a doubt if I had the money to buy it. But the next day, I walked to the mailbox, 10,000% assurance. There was not even a doubt. And I went there and I pulled the mail. I could see this envelope from California, mailed 5 days earlier. And it was a man whose son-in-law I had encouraged 2 years earlier, $1,000. So I told the kids, I said, what do you think I did at that point? Do you think I started Jerry Marcellino's miracle ministry? They go, no, what did you do? I said, I fell on my face and went like this. You're God. It was so amazing. But I don't think I've told you this part. About 3 or 4 days later, I did a stupid turn. I got T-boned by a car. It was my fault. And we were really, our car-only vehicle. And I said, what? I just knew when I was turning, I was doing the wrong thing. And I got T-boned. And I said to myself, well, my wife is going to be so upset. I don't know what to say to her, except I'm an idiot. What am I doing? And so anyway, and I don't know why in the world, I can't explain it, why I had collision insurance on an old car. And I was poor. I mean, so what am I doing? And why I had a low deductible. It didn't make sense. I had a $100 deductible. Collisions. Anyway, so I called my insurance guy, and I said, my wife is going to be so upset. Anyway, so I checked the mailbox on the way in just out of habit. I wasn't expecting anything. I pulled out. There's a letter in there. It was a man who led me to the Lord, and about 5 days earlier, he sent me a $100 check, paid the deductible right there. So I told my wife, I said, honey, I got T-bone in the car. It's my fault, and our insurance is going to cover it. And Steve Ridgway sending me $100. We're going to be okay paying the deductible. So what do? Fell on my face. I hushed up and did not start a miracle ministry. I just said, I bowed down. Right? We just have to bow down and exalt him and praise him and worship him. And that's what he's saying here in the verse, 1 Corinthians 10, in that part, verse 25. He said, see, when you preach the word, it's like today when I was teaching my kids at LCS, I said, and we were talking about miracles and seeing miracles and how, you know, what should we do if our unsaved relative, suddenly, you know, if they died and they go to hell, what would they think about the unsaved relatives that remain? What would they say? And we looked at Lazarus and the rich man, and the kids all said, they would wish that we would hear the word of God. These kids are exegeting this passage. And they go, yes, an unsaved relative who's burning in hell in 1 Corinthians, Luke 16, 19, 31, what would they want most? They want their relatives who are on earth to be saved. I said, that's right. I said, and what's going to save them? Is there going to be someone coming back from the dead to save them? No. Jesus said, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, if they don't listen to the Bible, if they don't listen to what the Word of God has to say, if they want fireworks and they want to speak in tongues, all these different things here, what they're saying, and they don't want prophesy preaching, they don't want to hear that. Here it says, if all prophesy, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And he falls on his face and worships God. Why is preaching so important? Because it's the foolishness of the thing preached that God chose to save sinners. He chose the means. He said, go preach. The proclamation of the word. So powerful. So powerful. The final part here on bowing down. This word for bowing, to bow down in Hebrew from the Psalm 95, come and let us bow down and worship. That's my third point, we should bow down. It means, again, as I said, prostrate yourself, lay yourself out completely. It's used 170 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. It's most often used in relationship to prayer and worshiping God in general. And again, it describes... true worship, and people bow before kings, the word's used that way. So he wants us to bow down and prostrate ourselves, and therefore to show that we are people of saving faith. True Christian worship must express more than love for God. It must also express submission to God's will. So that's why at the end of the day, right? We say, praise the Lord, and we bow down. And we thank Him and exalt Him in our lives. And that, if that's happening in our lives individually, every day, if we're just thanking Him, forgetting none of His benefits, praising Him, exalting Him, giving Him all glory, worshiping Him, I can guarantee you, you'll be able to be a joyful Christian, and you'll be a person who's constantly in worship of God. We're called to worship God at all times. At all times. Let's close in prayer. Zach, why don't you close us?